I imagine that by now most of you have noticed the image, the wallpaper image on my desktop, the desktop of my laptop. And maybe you've wondered about it. What does it represent? I've had two or three people ask me, what does that mean? Well, actually, I found this image on the internet several months ago, and this is what it looked like to begin with. And you can see the two hands firmly clasped together, perhaps in prayer. But there are chains on the wrist of these hands. But you can see in the middle of the chain, there's a light, and the chain is broken. We know that in the physical sense, light cannot split a chain in half unless it happens to be a powerful laser. But I started thinking about spiritual applications as I looked at this picture, and I thought it would be a nice picture to use on as a wallpaper on my laptop, because pictures sometimes help us to understand great spiritual truths. There are some things that impressed me about this picture. Well, first of all, the light, and how the light was able to break the chains on the wrist of this man. Light is a very comforting thing. You know, when I was a child, I grew up, at least part of my life, I spent in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. First 5 or 6 years of my life I spent down there, and I don't remember much from my childhood. I remember how one of the neighbors stole my kite and ended up shooting it full of holes with this BB gun. I remember a number of other things. I remember bringing home sugar cane from school, from kindergarten, and hitting the next door neighbor, hitting her over the head with it. just a few things. But one of the things that stands out in my mind, I remember on occasion, is the fact that I could look outside my bedroom window and there would be complete darkness except for one light in the distance. And that always impressed me. It's impressed me to this day. The fact that light, even though it is surrounded by darkness, light is an appealing, attractive thing. There's something comforting about light. I remember years ago while preaching the gospel in Barcelona, Spain, it was a cold, windy night. The cold went right to the bone. It was just humid outside. It felt awful. We were going visiting people, I guess, trying to set up Bible studies and so forth. And I remember one of the members of the church there, actually the preacher, my fellow co-worker, said to me, look at that store across the street. There was a store full of light. All kinds of lamps inside that store. And he said, isn't that appealing? There's something about light that calls your attention. There's something about light that is comforting, even though it's surrounded by darkness. I thought about this light, and I was reminded of several verses. Well, actually, I'm reminded now of several verses in the Scriptures. Psalms chapter 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. God's word can bring us a lot of comfort, even though at times we may be surrounded by darkness. We may be surrounded by difficulty. Light, the light that we have in God's Word, is comforting. And what about this verse in Matthew chapter 4, verse 16, speaking about Jesus and some of the Gentiles that he was trying to reach with the gospel? It says, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light, and those who were sitting in the land in shadow of death, upon them a light dawned. Those people who did not know Christ, those people who found themselves outside of Christ, who had not obeyed the gospel, those who were lost in sin, are referred to as sitting in the land and shadow of death. Where do we find ourselves this morning? Do we find ourselves in the light of God's Word? Or we find ourselves sitting in the land and shadow of spiritual death? In either case, Jesus is the solution to the problem. He is the light. Upon us, Jesus can also dawn. This light can also dawn if we are willing to follow His Word. And we can go to Luke chapter 2, starting verse 25. Luke chapter 2, verse 25 talks about the time that Jesus, if I'm not mistaken, was presented in the temple as a small child. Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 25. Mary and Joseph took him to Jerusalem. And verse 25 says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people.'" Jesus here is spoken of as a light of revelation. Light of revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of Israel. The revelation of God's Word, in other words, light, frees us from spiritual ignorance or darkness. And for this reason, we could also say the physical, in the physical sense, darkness has no appeal whatsoever. How many of you like the darkness? And we're not talking about taking a walk at nighttime and seeing the stars in the sky, or walking along the beach and you have a full moon and complete darkness. How many of you like complete darkness? Please raise your hand. No one, right? Unless perhaps you have a migraine or something like that and you have to retreat to a closed room and pull down all the shades and so forth. I guess in that case, darkness would be comforting. But most of us don't desire complete darkness. You know, the only thing that makes the night beautiful is the stars and the moon. The only thing that makes the night beautiful is the light. In a physical sense, darkness has no appeal. I remember years ago, a preacher down in Tampa, Florida, was talking about how he went down into the deepest recesses of some cave in Kentucky as part of a tour. And when he got down there, they turned off all the lights. He said he could put his hand right in front of his face and he couldn't see it at all. That was complete darkness. Is that appealing? Not at all. Not in the slightest. The physical sense, darkness has no appeal. Unfortunately, the world does not have the same concept of spiritual darkness or of sin. We're saying spiritual darkness can refer to sin or living in ignorance, living outside of God's Word. Being in the light refers to having communion with God, having a relationship with Him, knowing Him, living in His Word, having knowledge of His Word, having the revelation of His Word. But people are not content with that. They look for spiritual darkness. They desire spiritual darkness. They desire to remain in ignorance, ignorance of God's Word. Look at what Jesus says in John chapter 1, John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Actually, Jesus says something a little bit later in John chapter 3, and we're going to read that shortly. But in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in Him, referring to Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's the sad situation that the world finds itself in. Unable to comprehend the light of God's Word. Unable to comprehend God's revelation. Unable to comprehend Jesus Himself. The other day, when I was looking for images on the internet for another presentation, I came across, actually I think it was when I started up Internet Explorer, my starting page is Yahoo. And on the front page there was reference to a new campaign of atheists in Spain who were trying to spread their doctrine throughout Spain, and the campaign actually began in England. And there was this image of this man standing in the doorway of a bus, and right next to him was this large sign that said the following: God probably does not exist. Period. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. God probably does not exist. Stop worrying and enjoy your life. And this campaign, this atheistic campaign, began in London, in England, and now it's spread to Spain. People are not happy with coming to the light. They want to remain in spiritual darkness. People do not understand what Jesus has done in order to save us from our sins. And this is exactly why John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." People have a hard time understanding why we should follow God's word, why we should live according to His will instead of according to our will. In chapter 3, John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, Jesus refers here to the world's unwillingness to come out of the darkness and to come close to the light, to come to the light. He says, John 3, verse 19, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." Again, I'm thinking about that billboard, that sign on the side of the bus in England that said, "God probably does not exist. Stop worrying and enjoy your life." Well, look at what Jesus says at the last, in verse 20 here, John chapter 3, verse 20, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed." It's easy for us to stop worrying. And that's exactly what the atheist wants us to do. To stop worrying about sin. But if we have the right attitude towards the light, if we're willing to come to the light, if we're willing to accept God's revelation, we are going to worry about our sin. We're going to do something about it. We're going to obey the gospel. We're going to have God help us with that matter and receive forgiveness of sins instead of simply stop worrying. Stop worrying is not going to solve the problem. I found another image the other day, and it said something like, "Imagine a world with no religion." It said, "Imagine no religion." I think it was an image of the Twin Towers. And in between the Twin Towers were the words, "Imagine no religion." Do you think the idea of not having religion would be able to solve the world's problems? It would make them all the more worse. People want to remain in darkness, and they think by staying in darkness, they're going to solve the world's problems. That's not possible. The only way the world's problems can be corrected is by following God, following His Word. Because His Word is light. His Word will help us to come out of this spiritual darkness, this spiritual ignorance in which so many people live. But there's a contrast in verse 21, John chapter 3, verse 21. "He who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." You see the contrast here? Those who hate the light do not come to light lest their deeds be exposed. They don't want anybody, including God, to tell them that they're doing something wrong. On the other hand, the person who comes to the light, the person who has the right attitude towards God's word, towards God and His word, comes with the attitude of wanting his deeds to be manifested as having been wrought in God. He comes with the desire of serving God faithfully according to His will, according to what He has revealed. Another thing that impressed me about this picture, the first thing that impressed me was light, the fact that light can take us out of spiritual darkness. Another thing that impressed me was the idea of being free. Freedom. We see here the chains are broken by this light. Remember years ago, Glenn Warner mentioning something to me about a version of the Bible that he was reading. He had read the story about how, if I'm not mistaken, how some men were trying to put together a translation of the Bible in some in the language of some remote African tribe. I think it was the first time the Bible was going to be translated into this language. And they came to a stumbling block. They were having a hard time translating the word redemption. They didn't know how to help the people of that native tribe understand the concept of redemption. So working with one of the members of that tribe, I guess, who spoke both languages, spoke some English and spoke, of course, his native language, they finally came up with the translation, "He who took our necks out of the ring." He who took our necks out of the ring. It was a reference to slavery. It's something that the people, the members of that remote African tribe could understand. They could understand the concept of slavery, and they could understand the concept of someone removing that ring, taking them out of that ring, redeeming them, rescuing them from that slavery. This is essentially what we have in Jesus Christ here. Redemption. Rescue, a rescue from spiritual slavery. We have freedom. 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, talks about the freedom that we can enjoy in Christ. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. Actually, let's read a little bit of the context, starting in verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. It says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." When we do the will of God, we can live as free individuals, free men and women. But at the same time, we're bond servants of Christ. We have freedom. We have freedom in Christ. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but let's read a couple more passages in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. The Apostle Paul here says, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Apostle Paul here says that we have been called to liberty. We have been called to freedom. And as Jonathan read earlier in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That explains why I have this verse on the wallpaper of my desktop. It describes the idea of being free, and it is the truth that makes us free. There are two incorrect concepts with respect to this freedom that we can enjoy in Christ. First of all, they seem to get the wrong impression that freedom in Christ means total absence of restrictions. In other words, as servants of Christ, we can do what we want. We can serve Him as we wish, and it is the same mentality that has resulted in hundreds of denominations throughout this country and throughout the world. These denominations have different forms of worship, different forms of different rules regarding membership, different names. They teach different plans of salvation. And a lot of people would justify these differences as by saying that we are free to do what we wish as servants of Christ. We are free to serve Him as we please. No, but we just read that we should not use our liberty in Christ as a cloak of, what's the word that we used in the other passage? And going back, I lost the word there. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16, as a cloak for vice. Okay, we should not use liberty as a cloak for vice. We should live as free in Christ, but not use liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So we do have freedom in Christ, but this does not mean total absence of restrictions. We are not pleased to do. We are not. God does not give us the ability to do what we please. Look at Jude verse 4. Is it Jude or Judas? Jude. Let's go to Jude verse 4. Jude here talks about certain men. Jude verse 4 talks about certain men who crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men, who turn the grace of our Lord into lewdness and deny the only Lord and our Lord, Jesus Christ. Some people here, Christians in the first century, were already using this idea of being free in Christ in order to pursue their own carnal, fleshly desires. They were turning the grace of our God, this freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from sin, into lewdness, and they ended up denying God Himself, denying Christ and God Himself. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, Paul says here, "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord Jesus?" Paul himself referred to himself as being free. But if we continue reading verse 19 in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 19, he says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." And yet this freedom did not mean total absence of restrictions, because you can look at Paul's own life and you can see that he was very careful to follow God's word. He was very careful to discipline himself, to submit himself to the will of God, even in this freedom that he enjoyed. Because later on in the same chapter, he says in verse 27, "But I discipline my body and bring it into what? I bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." So Paul enjoyed this freedom that we enjoy, the same freedom that we have in Christ, and yet he realized his need to bring his body into subjection. He realized his need to submit himself to the will of God in every facet of his life, lest he himself should become disqualified. The same also applies to us. We have freedom in Christ, but we also must bring our body, bring our will into subjection and serve God according to His will and not according to our own will. So, freedom in Christ does not mean total absence of restrictions. It also does not mean relief from all oppression in this life. And some people also get that idea that if you obey the gospel, if you become a Christian, you're not going to suffer hardship. You're not going to suffer persecution. You're not going to be oppressed by anyone. But that's also an incorrect concept. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, starting in verse 22, Paul talks about the hardship that he faced as a servant of God. He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22, "Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in debts often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity." Paul was free, as we saw earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He was free, free in Christ. And yet at the same time, that did not relieve him from oppression, from difficulty in this life. The same also applies to us. So being free in Christ does not mean being free of all restrictions, and it does not mean being free from oppression or difficulty in this life. What does freedom in the New Testament mean? Well, first of all, it means emancipation from the slavery of sin. There's a verse that has always had a big impact on me in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 22. Actually, this is not the verse I'm thinking of right here, but it says, "His own iniquities entrap the wicked man, and he is caught in the cords of sin." I was thinking of the other verse that talks about the way of the transgressor being hard, difficult. Jesus is willing to free us from this bond of slavery, from the cords of our own sin. All of us have found ourselves in this condition at some time or other. All of us have been entrapped or caught by the cords of our own sins. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." So how can we be freed of these cords of sin? It's through the gospel, by obeying Jesus. As we read earlier in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, you don't have to look at it again, it is the truth of God's word that frees us from all sin, that can break the bonds of our own iniquity. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, also talks about this idea of sin, and sin as if there were a state of bondage. Romans chapter 6, verse 16, Apostle Paul here says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." In Jesus Christ, we can be set free from sin. So freedom in the New Testament essentially means freedom from sin. Not the freedom to do as we please. Not the freedom to live without restrictions. Not the freedom to change God's word as we see fit and establish numerous denominations that exist in so-called Christianity today. No, essentially what it means is freedom from sin. Freedom from sin. It also means freedom from the old law, or freedom from the law of Moses. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." If you continue reading this chapter, you come to the understanding that the yoke of bondage of which he spoke had to do with the law of Moses, following the law. There were some Christians known as Judaizers who were trying to obligate their fellow Christians to obey things from the law of Moses, namely circumcision. If you're not circumcised and if you don't follow the law of Moses, you're lost. And Paul said the exact opposite. If we try to be justified by following the law, the old law, then Christ will profit us nothing. As he says in the next verse, "Indeed, I say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law." So freedom in the first and most important place means freedom from sin. But it also means freedom from the old law. It does not mean freedom, the freedom to do as we please, freedom from restrictions. Why not take advantage of the opportunity that you have today to leave the darkness? There's nothing appealing about darkness. You know that in the physical sense. Why not take the advantage today to leave the darkness, to leave the slavery, the bonds of sin, of your own sins, and get right with the Lord today? We'd like to offer you that opportunity. If you have not obeyed the gospel, the Bible teaches that in order to become a Christian, you have to believe in Jesus, the Son of God. You have to repent, which is a change of mind that produces a change of life. It's a turning from sin and a turning to God. You must be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. If you'd like to do that this morning, we'd like to offer you this opportunity. If you're a Christian, if you're a member of the church, and since obeying the gospel, you've fallen away, you realize you haven't been living as you should, and desire the prayers of the brethren, we'd like to encourage you also. You can come forward as we stand together and sing the song, Selected.